thing for the saints to gather together. And like I've often said, there's no other place I'd sooner be than right here. Nothing out there. I think many times of the verse of the song where it says, there's nothing out there for the soul that's once known God. There's just nothing out there that satisfies. Like coming together, like hearing the word of God, having the Spirit of God speak to it. If you know what that's all about, then there's nothing out there that supersedes it. Nothing that betters it. Well, praise the Lord. Before I go into the message, I want to ask a few questions here. Have you ever longed to be different? I don't think I'm alone in this. Have you ever really longed to be different than what you are? To gain higher ground? Are you dissatisfied with where you're at in your Christian life? Now, that may be an interesting question because in a sense, we need to be content, and yet in a sense, we need to be striving onward, pressing forward like we know the song, trying to gain upper ground. And so if we are totally satisfied where we're at, we're not going to continue on seeking and striving to gain higher ground. You know, are you one of those that, you know, things you struggled with 10 or more years ago, you still have not conquered? You have longed and you have prayed for victory over different areas, but it seems that you haven't really gained any ground. Have you ever wondered if it's even possible to change? If this describes you this morning, then this message is for you. Shall we turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8? We're going to read from verse 24 through verse 32. For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Shall we pray? Father, we come to you this morning intent on seeing your face, seeking your spirit within. We are intent, Father, to know what the will or the mind of the Lord is concerning our lives. You know us even better than we know ourselves. And you know what keeps us from growing. You know us what keeps us from advancing in our Christian life even better than we do. And so we pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts this morning. You would speak to us, and through this, Father, we could see ourselves as you see us. And then we can see the potential that is within us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So bless us as we share this time together. I pray that with open hearts, with open ears, ready minds to receive, we with anticipation let your word speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Now, the scripture that I just read, there's much that could be said about this portion of scripture. It covers quite a scope of different thoughts and subjects. But we want to zero in on one verse, verse 29 for our message. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. My message this morning is not on God's foreknowledge, as it describes it here to a certain extent, nor on predestination, but on being transformed or being conformed to the image of Jesus. Another translation reads this verse like this: those whom God chose from the beginning, he also foreordained to be molded into the image of his son, so that his son might be the eldest of a great brotherhood. I like that. My title this morning or the message is Progressing in His Likeness. What are we talking about when we use the term progressing in his likeness? In simple terms, making progress in becoming more like Jesus. Now, we talked about being somewhat stuck in where we're at, and it seems we don't grow and that kind of thing. Well, I think the answer is in the message I'm going to share. Some call this progressive sanctification. I struggle with that term, depending how you look at sanctification. But I do struggle with that. I don't find that wording in the Bible anywhere, progressive sanctification. It may have the meaning in some ways, but I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of progressive sanctification, but I prefer calling it progressing in his likeness. Progressing in his likeness. But it means being made more useful in the kingdom of God. That's what it amounts to, being made more useful in the kingdom of God. And the only way that we can be made more useful in that kingdom is by becoming more like that kingdom's king. That's how we become more useful. Being conformed into his image, or we could say bearing his image. That's basically all we do. We're like the moon. We only reflect him. You know, we are just supposed to be vessels through which he flows. Becoming more like Jesus, bearing his image to where we resemble Christ and become his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, eyes, ears, and heart. That's what we need to be. This is what true Christian maturity is. The invisible Christ becomes tangible and visible through his children to a lost world around them. Do you think that's impossible? Where does this idea come from that we can't change? Think a little bit. It's just my nature to worry. I'll always be a pessimist. I'm just that way. I naturally think negative. I can't help the way I am. I have a bad temper, you know, it runs in the family. I don't have it. I don't have it in me to change. Those are some of the excuses that people look at and depend on. Where do these thoughts come from anyway? They don't come from God. No. God loves you and I just the way we are. But you know what? He refuses to leave us where we are at. He loves us too much to allow that. We all need to grow. He will not force us into this transformation, but he is always arranging and rearranging our surroundings and circumstances to bring us to a decision in life. We can either yield and allow him to shape us into his son's image, or we can stiffen our neck and harden our heart and become useless clay. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are not stuck where we're at? That's the hope of the gospel. We're not stuck where we're at. I don't always have to be stuck in a rut. I don't have to be who I am. I can change. That's what I say is the hope of the gospel. We don't have to always expect to be where we're at in our spiritual growth. And isn't it wonderful that I don't even have to engage my own power to change? I don't even have to do that. But allow him to engage his power. Actually, none of us has the power to change anyway. Remember, it's our resistance. It's our holding back. It's our resistance that keeps us from growing. God's more interested in our growth than we are. Stephen told the Jews in Acts chapter 7, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit." It's this resisting the work of the Holy Spirit that God's children don't grow more. I know, and I've mentioned this before, I knew a man back some years ago. He used to say this way. He used to say, "I have everything on the altar." He said, "I'm just waiting on the fire of God." I told him that's not true. I said, if you have everything on the altar, you don't have to wait at all. God is the one that's waiting. He's waiting for you to have everything on the altar. The fire's already there, ready, if you're willing. You know, if we look at it the way he looked at that, then we can blame God for our lack of growth. We can say, "I've been wanting to grow, but God doesn't actually see fit to do anything or whatever. I'm still waiting." No, 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 no. God is more interested in our growth than we are. Isn't it encouraging to know that God's love doesn't fluctuate with our performance? I'll tell you, that's encouraging to me. I've been very encouraged to see the selection that Christ had for his disciples. I mean, if he chose some of the men he did to be his disciples, then there's hope for me. If you think his love is stronger when you fail, if you think his love is stronger when your faith is stronger, you're wrong. You're totally wrong. If you think his love would be deeper if your thoughts were deeper, you're wrong again. We dare not confuse God's love with people's love. The love of people often increases with our performance and decreases with our mistakes. Not so God. Romans tells us, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He poured out his love for us while we were yet sinners, before we had made any response in his direction. God's love does not fluctuate with our performance. Our failures cannot diminish it, or our goodness increase it. Our faith does not earn it any more than what our stupidity jeopardizes it. God doesn't love less if we fail or love more if we succeed. It's the choices we make within that circle of love that decides our destination. God's love is unconditional, with no respect of persons. But so also is his principles of cause and effect. Man chooses his own destination. I don't know about you, but I'm very encouraged this morning to know that I don't have to expect to always be in my present state. And I don't. I don't expect that. I always have this vision of being more spiritual down the road. I'm not condemned to stay where I'm at, neither are you. You and I don't have to put up with ourselves. If you worry each day of your life, you can be delivered from that to where you never worry another day. If I would not believe that, I would give up. I would not have any hope in the gospel. So what if we were born with a certain fault? We don't have to die with that fault. No. Change is possible. If you are a timid, fearful person, you can be changed to a person bold in faith. Remember Peter's change. What happened when he got the Holy Spirit? You and I are not stuck with today's personalities. God can and will change us day by day if we allow him. That's the whole issue. If we allow him. How fast we change, or whether we change at all, is entirely up to us. God is much more intensely interested in that change than we are. He is just waiting for our consent to begin that transformation work within us. We are the ones that hold him back. His methods and his procedures of transformation may vary depending upon the disposition or of individuals, but his intent and his goal is always the same. He wants to make us into crystal clear mirrors that reflect the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. This can happen only one way, when we give him our whole heart. That's the only way he can do it. He created us with a free-born will, and until we will him and allow him to change us, he cannot do anything. There are things God cannot do. There are things God cannot do. God cannot lie, the Bible says. God cannot change a person unless that person is willing to want to change. Because he has given us his attributes, and the way he created us restricts him from doing things that he'd like to do, but can't because he has given us a free will. With our consent, he removes that heart of stone, that stiff-necked, uncircumcised heart, and replaces it with a soft heart of flesh to where he takes up housekeeping within us. He takes up housekeeping within us. Now, I want you for a moment to let your imagination be stretched and think with me. What if for one day, say 24 hours, what if for one day Jesus would have full control of you? What do you think would happen? Total control, no resistance. He would become you, wake up in your bed, walk in your shoes, live in your home, and assume your schedule, speak through you, and go where you go. What if for one day and one night Jesus lives your life with his heart? Your heart gets the day off, and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities govern your actions. His passions drive your decisions, and his love directs your behavior. What would you be like? Would people notice a difference? Your family, would they see something new? Would you treat them the same as you do now? Your friends, would they see more joy? How about between the husband and the wife? Would they see more consideration for one another? How about yourself? Would you still do what you planned for the next 24 hours? Pause and think about your schedule, obligations, engagements, outings, appointments. Think it through. With Jesus taking over your heart, would anything change? Maybe this young couple that's wanting to get married says, "Don't mess it up. I'm just waiting. I still want to keep that appointment." What alternations would this transplant have on your stress level? That's a convicting question. Your mood swings, your temper, would you sleep better? How would you relate to traffic delays? Oh my, between here and Whitefish. How about financial problems or losses? What would your life be like? Adjust the lens of your imagination this morning. Adjust that lens and snap the picture. Frame the picture. And it'll give you an idea what God wants to do with your life and my life. What you see is what God wants. He wants us to think and act like Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants to get accomplished in our everyday life. Transformation, the transforming of our minds. Do you think this is even possible? Our hearts seem so far from His. I mean, He is pure, we are greedy. He is peaceful, we are tense. He is purposeful, we are distracted. He is pleasant, we are cranky. He is spiritual, we are earthbound. The distance between our hearts and His seems so immense. How can we ever hope to have the heart of Jesus? Is there hope? I'd like to answer that this morning with a solid yes. There's hope. It's because we don't believe. That's the whole problem. Let me share scriptures with you, and you will find yourself, if you do not experience the heart of Jesus and the mind of Jesus and the hands and the feet and the voice and the ears of Jesus, it's because you don't believe. Let me share scriptures with you. According to the scriptures, all of us who are born into His kingdom already have His heart within. He already lives within. Listen to this, John 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I am in you. In verse 17, the Spirit dwelleth with you and shall be in you. If He is within our heart, why don't we shine more in His image? There's only one answer. We consciously or unconsciously resist the work of His transformation power. We don't respond to His work within the right way because we don't understand the methods He uses to get it accomplished. We have too many blind spots. When He makes our hearts His dwelling place, He is like some of us. When we buy another home, we immediately begin to renovate the place. When He makes His abode within us, He guts the place and replaces everything with new materials, and we begin to function differently. Our minds are being transformed. That's when old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. But the procedures He takes to change us are not the way we think it ought to be or the way it ought to be done. We are too carnally and earthly minded to understand His workings. Only as we mature do we begin to grasp His wisdom in changing us. At first, we don't understand how He thinks. We want to be changed and grow like Him. We even desperately pray for that. We think we are giving Him free rein. But when He begins His work within, we fail to see it as an answer to our prayers and resist the very thing we need the most. You know, I don't know, have you ever gone into the closet, so to speak, into your prayer time with the thoughts of David on the tip of your tongue, and you earnestly prayed to God and you said, Lord, try me and know if there be any wicked way in me. And then you paused and you searched your feelings to see if there was any wicked way coming up. Don't do that. That's not the way God works. You know what? You're there and you're searching your heart. Search me, O God, and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And you search yourself. You're silent maybe for a while, letting God time to speak. And maybe at times he does speak, but at times there's always silence. And then you leave your prayer time and you think, well, everything must be okay because he didn't speak to me. And then down the road, about 3-4 days, maybe a week, your circumstances, there's a trial in your circumstances. And all of a sudden, you resist that thing. And in retrospect, you realize that that was your answer. And you failed it. What were the words of Paul? Trying to grasp them. For these, I can't get the word, afflictions that are but for a season, which are but for a moment, yes. He said, these afflictions which are but for a moment, I got the verse, but I can't get it to the... Yeah, I mean, there's so much more. There's so much more waiting for us that these trials, which are but for a moment, they're temporary. You know, if we would keep thinking about those things at the moment that we're tried and tempted, we could realize that God is really trying to answer our prayer. We want to become more like him, but we think he's just going to sap and then we're more like him. No, it takes trials. It takes temptations. It's a process. And the process is oftentimes a lot longer in process than what we think it is. Too often we forget, we don't understand that the way up is the way down. And the way to live is to die. We ask for patience and he answers with trials. We want power to live the new life and he brings the cross to get rid of the old. We loathe our pride, so he arranges humiliating experiences. We want a thankful heart. So what does he do? He answers by reducing our provisions. We don't like that. We ask for a deeper faith. So he strips us of all that gives us self-confidence. How do you expect to get a deeper faith? Do you think God's just going to give you a package of deeper faith? That's not how it works. The list could go on and on. The problem is, often, by the time we recognize our circumstances as the answers to our prayers, often by that time we see it as the hand of God. By the time we see it all as the hand of God working on our spiritual maturity, we already failed the test. The question comes, how can we avoid this? I believe this can only be done by learning to adjust our expectations and our values to his. Allowing the Holy Spirit to totally reprogram our thinking. What Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, having the mind of Christ. How does one accomplish this? The answer is, we don't. We can't transform ourselves. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This verse makes it very clear how the Holy Spirit changes us into Christ's image. By beholding the glory of the Lord. I wonder how many of you know what the glory of the Lord is. I was once given a message that the people titled for me. They said, I want you to speak. It was at a wedding. I want you to speak about the glory of the Lord. I was dumbfounded. Where am I going to start? What is the glory of the Lord? Well, I got my answer by studying the scripture there where Moses said he wants to see the Lord's glory. And the Lord said, I will pass my glory before you. The Lord's glory are the Lord's attributes. Beholding the glory of the Lord is beholding his attributes, the goodness, the kindness, the tenderness, all the attributes of God. Beholding that is what changes us. The Hebrew writer also gives direction how to get rid of our weights and besetting sins by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The gaze of our soul needs to be on Jesus if we want to change. As we focus on him, the Holy Spirit begins to transform our lives. We see how he related to people in his day while he was on earth, how he related to his surroundings. We begin to get a clear picture of how he walked. As I studied for this message, I thought how important it is that we understand God and what he is and how he operates by studying the Bible. It's so important that we know the Bible. Especially if you want to know what kind of a person or what kind of personality or who God is, study the four Gospels. Jesus Christ himself portrayed God in reality. We begin to see a clear picture of how he walked when we study the Gospel, how God thinks, how his heart was moved with compassion, how he took time to meet the lowliest needs. We see him turning a deaf ear to the disciples' protests concerning little children, when the mothers brought them to him. Now he has compassion on the blind man. Now he goes close to the unclean and heals the leper. He was supposed to stay away, so many feet away from a leper. He went right in, went right up to the man. And the people were just aghast. I mean, this man, this Jesus, he's going to get leprosy. We see his unselfishness demonstrated when he's tried, and when he's tired, and we can't forget his invitation for the weary and heavy laden who want to find rest. Slowly we begin to form a picture in our minds what God is like. We see him as a humble God, lowly and meek and loving. Something begins to happen in our hearts, and we get a deep longing within to be like him. When this takes place, be assured the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. We observe him washing the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, who he knew would betray him. We watch as he agonizes in the garden over the cup. We see his soul bowed down with the weight of our sins and the sins of the whole world. We note his weary steps up Calvary's hill, and we see him collapse under the load. We silently observe as they crucify him, taking note of his lacerated back. We hear his pitiful cry to the Father, asking why he has forsaken him. We hear him cry, "It is finished," and we watch him take his last laboring breath and go limp. Our thoughts go back over his life, and we realize that truly, truly, he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Suddenly, we are aware that it was not man who crucified him, but God. We meditate on that, and John 3:16 takes on new meaning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It begins to dawn on our soul in a new way that it was for me that he died. Grace becomes amazing, and new strength begins to take hold of us. We behold his glorious resurrection, and we realize that he lives again. We watch him ascend into heaven and remember his promise to come again. We remember the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and realize that we are of those that have received it. And it dawns on us that the Holy Spirit within is none other than this same Jesus we have been focusing on wanting to transform us into his image. And we begin to realize all he asks and needs to accomplish this is our surrender. All he needs is our cooperation. That's all the Lord needs to make us into his image, our cooperation. And then the words of Stephen come back again. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. He wants us to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and our body members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For in the same way that ye have yielded yourselves as instruments, servants to uncleanness and iniquity in your past, even in the same way with the same drive and the same zeal, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Progressing in his likeness is nothing less than allowing him to use our hands to reach out, to comfort, to labor, to minister, and provide for the needs around us. It's lending my feet to walk and to reveal himself in all his kindness. It's giving him my eyes, allowing him to fill them with tears so that he can weep with those that weep. And sorrow over those that won't repent. It's allowing him to have my voice to proclaim the truth amidst the world of lies. It's allowing him to encourage the weary and the hope, and hope to the hopeless. It's lending him my heart. Giving him my heart, lending him my heart to flow his love and compassion through. To unreservedly give to him to break and use to reveal his humility. It's giving him my eyes and my ears. It's giving him my ears to listen to those who want to pour out their hearts to him. It's giving him my life to where he can make it of no reputation. But we don't like that. We don't like when our life is of no reputation. It's not wrong to seek reputation, but whose reputation? Yours or the Lord's? It's giving my time so he can spend it for his cause. My desires so he can make them his. It's giving him my all so he can make it his all. This is nothing less than Christ in us, the hope of glory. Why does God choose us? Why does God choose to use these frail, failing, human vessels to reveal himself through? Why does he do that? Paul gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I like another version better. It's a little clearer. It says this way, but this treasure is lodged in a body of fragile clay. This vessel, this treasure, the treasure of the Holy Spirit, the in-living Christ, is lodged in a body of fragile clay, that its all-prevailing power may be seen to come from God and not be our own. I'm going to close with the song here. And the challenge that I like to put out there is this, whether it's you or me or who it may be, can you and I say with the song this morning, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Let me ask you another question. Is Paul's testimony your own? Is it my own? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me living, but Christ living his life through me. And the life which I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May God bless us this coming week, that we would just surrender, yield ourselves to his power, to his spirit, give him full rein, and he will make something out of us we never knew. God bless you.